Job chapter 16. Job chapter 16.
In the book of Job, we encounter and see a whole lot more than just the patience of Job. You've heard of the patience of Job. Another thing that we notice, that we see, is that we come face to face with really the dreadful purpose of the devil. We see that Satan is behind all of the things that happened in Job's life, and Satan wanted to destroy him. He wanted to ruin him. And so the book of Job really does reveal to us the purposes of the devil. And Job has experienced, as we know, the whole story, the hand of Satan, but certainly with divine limitations. We know in chapter 2 that God said, you can touch his whole body, but you save his life. And so he's experienced the hand of Satan, but with those divine limitations. And Job, after going through all of this in his life, with losing his family, losing his wealth, losing his health, even his wife, you know, being estranged to him, Job is very confused. And we read some of that before. He's confused as to what has happened and what this all was about and even who was behind it. Job thought that God considered him to be an enemy. If you look, hold your place in chapter 16, but just look over to chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 23. Job said, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sins. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Job thought that God considered him an enemy. He assumed that all of this that he went through was the hand of the Lord, and certainly his friends weren't much help. They were accusing him of sin in his life, and this was the reason for all of his calamity. It was the judgment of God and so on. But that line of thinking, the confusion on the part of Job, actually led Job to say some things about God that weren't exactly accurate. Now, Job didn't sin with his lips, but he did say some things concerning God that weren't exactly accurate, and God, in his graciousness, seems to overlook it all. Look in chapter 16 with me. We're going to read verses 1 through 14 here. God knows that Job, his servant, is entirely in the dark as to the purpose and the cause of all of his sufferings. And God knows that Job doesn't know that it was by the Lord's permission that Satan was the cause of all of his sorrows. But note some things that Job says in here in verse 16. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. He's replying back to his friends and reproving his friends here. So he answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. So now he's referring to God. But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me. And my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. He goes on to say that I've sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Job is confused. He's wondering what has just happened, what all this was about, and even who was behind it. And he thought that God counted him as an enemy. But God overlooks some of the things here graciously that Job says, because he knows that Job is entirely in the dark as to the purpose of all of these sufferings. And it was really Satan, by the Lord's permission, that was the cause of all of Job's sorrows. And Job here, in the midst of his hopeless despair, is in reality experiencing the devil's workmanship. That's what he was experiencing. And his purpose and his business, the devil's, is to kill and to destroy. And the God of this world would burn up, he would consume, he would completely destroy the servants of God if he had the chance. And I want to talk to you today, and we probably won't get through all of this for the time that we have, but I just want to talk to you for a few minutes today concerning the work of the devil. Concerning the work of the devil. Note here some of Satan's works. We'll pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand today, Father, that we need to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And Satan, if he had the chance, would completely destroy the children of God, the people of God, the servants of God. And Father, we trust in your grace and your strength and your protection and, Father, your guidance in our life. But Father, we also have a responsibility to be watchful, to be sober, to be vigilant. And Father, we pray that you'd, through these words here today of Scripture, Lord, that you'd challenge us, that you would strengthen us, that you'd cause us to think, and Father, to be sober-minded, that we can't just frivolously go through life without understanding that there's spiritual warfare going on all around us. There's a spiritual battle. And Father, we need to be engaged as the people of God. And I pray that you'd strengthen your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're considering the work of the devil. I want to take just some of these verses here and make some applications for us as to what Satan wants to do in our own life, if he could. In verse 7, the first thing that we see, Job says this. He says, "But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company." Job had his family taken away. His family was cut off. Even his wife became strange to him. She said to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" The fellowship of his friends that he enjoyed before this is completely different. I mean, what are his friends saying to him now? "Oh, Job, you're a hypocrite. You've got all this going on in your life, Job. This is your God's judging you for your sin," and so on. Certainly not enjoying sweet fellowship with his friends. The fellowship that he formerly delighted in was broken up by the hand of the enemy. And Job even says in this chapter that all of his friends were now miserable comforters. In verse 2. Here we find the point and the principle that I want to draw out here is that the devil, he seeks to separate God's people from the best kind of company. Job said here in verse 7, "Thou hast made desolate all my company." You know what the devil wants to do, friend, child of God? He wants to separate us from company that is good for us, that's challenging to us, that's spiritually healthy and helpful for us. That's what happens when any child of God falls into the condemnation of the devil through yielding to sin. Usually what happens is that Christian fellowship is made desolate in the life. Think about it this way. Let me illustrate it for you. I mean, the devil wants nothing more than to bring some kind of issue up in our lives that gets us all bent out of shape, that feeling sorry for ourselves that gets us looking crosswise at each other. Let me just preface this and say, child of God, a member of Black Road Baptist Church, I thank and praise the Lord for each and every one of you. You're a blessing to me. I thank the Lord for the privilege to be a part of a New Testament church, to have a family that is like no other family, like the world never knows. It's a great blessing. But I tell you this, because it's a great blessing, because it's the Lord's church, because of all of the things that come out of unity in the body of Christ, the devil wants nothing more than to destroy that. How does he do that? Oh, he wants to get something in there that causes us to get all bent out of shape. It causes us to look crosswise at each other. He wants to stir up some sort of drama so that lines begin to be drawn, and slowly but surely we find ourselves pulling away from that much needed fellowship and relationship. You know how that works, don't you? Brothers, sisters, family members, friends, whatever, something happens. The last thing you want to do is talk to that person or hear from that person, right? And if things aren't resolved and things aren't dealt with, we find ourselves slowly but surely starting to pull away from those relationships that we held once dear or were so precious to us before or something like that, but they're not the same anymore. The devil wants to do that. Little things is where it starts. Words, attitudes, little bits of drama here and there that start to grow, and it ceases to be something little and small, and it turns into a firestorm. It turns into a big fireball. It didn't have to be. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to separate from the best of company. And you know what? Here's the truth. There doesn't always have to be drama in life. Amen? I want to hear some amens out of that. There doesn't always have to be drama. Not every little thing has to turn into a war. Amen? Sometimes we can just let some things go and be gracious and be forbearing. Forbearing one another in love. Amen? And so fulfill the law of Christ. The devil wants to stir up drama and draw the lines so that he can separate from those relationships. So often the devil is trying to separate from the very best company because he knows if he can drive a wedge in between us and get us feeling like, you know, these people that we've loved so dear, these people that we hold so dear, the people who said they care about us, well, they don't really care about us like we thought they did. Well, I guess there's no reason to be around then. Ouch. Wonder how many times that has happened throughout the course of the histories of New Testament churches. The devil gets something in there, gets a foot in the door, drives a wedge in, and people start to think, well, these people who say they care about me, well, they don't really care about me like I thought. And it starts to fester, and it starts to build, and some little thing that could easily be dealt with is not dealt with in the right way, and it turns into a giant storm, and people end up walking away from the very thing that they need the most. I wonder how many times this happened. Countless. Or it could be something like this. Maybe there's some secret sin in the life that we've not dealt with. And when we continue in this, we're less likely to want to be around godly people, and the reason is because it brings conviction to the heart. Are you with me? You know, you got something going on in life, and man, I don't want to be at church. I don't want to be around godly people. I'd rather stay away. Why? Because we're not dealing with the issue of the heart. It brings conviction to the heart, and we start drawing back and pulling away, less and less involved, less and less communication, less and less fellowship with the right kind of people. That's what the devil wants to do. I don't know if I've told you this story before or not, but I will never, ever forget it. It's just ingrained in me. I remember as an unsaved teenager who had a profession of faith, but unsaved at the time, trying to put on a show, make everybody think I'm saved and so on, you know, I hated being around Scott Kuzel. Because he was a godly man, because he loved the Lord, and just being around him made me feel convicted because I wasn't. I was a hypocrite. Hated it. But when I got saved and converted and God changed my life, that very same person became my very best friend. What's the difference? The difference was me. God changed me. It wasn't him. He just loved the Lord. But you know how it goes, right? That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. Either way, whichever way it is, it's the devil's purpose to separate the best company. He wants to separate us from those who are going to encourage us in the things of the Lord. He wants to separate us from those who are going to help keep us on the right track. There's nothing quite like accountability, friend, which comes with unity in the New Testament church. We need it. He wants to make us desolate and make those relationships desolate. And we need to be aware of that. You know, the next time you're having music practice and it's full of tension because the week hasn't been so great. There's this going on and there's that going on. We've got all these things and all this busyness and everybody's already on edge. And then this little thing happens and it's like, you need to be aware of it. What's happening here? What's really going on here? And usually when we start projecting onto people, it's their fault. They did this, or they said this, or they did that. It's not really them. You know? And if we would remember these principles, I think we would save ourselves from a whole lot of unnecessary drama. Amen? The devil wants to destroy those relationships that are actually the things that we need the most, the things that we should love and cherish the most. And if we see those tendencies in our lives, listen, we need to realize that's not of the Lord and be willing to humble ourselves, even re-examine ourselves if necessary. Other times, you know, when we got stuff going on, we also need real friends to come to us and tell us the things that we don't want to hear, because that's what we need. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes we just need people to tell us like it is, too. Other times we need to forbear in love so as to not give the devil an advantage. Amen? Look at verse 8. Excuse me. Verse 7, but now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me. He says, thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me. Job experienced all this trial, hardness, sorrow, and he says, it's filled me with wrinkles because of all of the calamity and the sorrow and the hardness, the furrowing of the brow. Thou hast filled me with wrinkles. You know what the devil does when he gets in the door and gets a hold of things? He disfigures the face. Joy, peace, those things that are inside can't help but come out on the outside. But equally true, anguish, turmoil, conviction, sorrow, the things that are on the inside, can't help but come out on the outside. But the joy and the peacefulness that Job used to experience, that he had the beam on his face that was now given way to gloom, that was filled me with wrinkles. Job hasn't sinned with his lips, but he certainly doesn't see things from the perspective of God in this whole situation. And Job seems to be focusing on his infirmities in this situation. But let me make this application here. When we're walking in fellowship and communion with the Lord, when we're right with God, there is a joy in the heart and there is a smile on the face. The countenance is bright. There's just an air about us because of the joy of the Lord. You know how that is? When you're walking with the Lord, you got a song in your heart. You know? It seems like the steps are light. It seems like we've got reason to be joyful and we're smiling and we're content. And you get around somebody who's just got the joy of the Lord. I like to be around those kinds of people, don't you? They make you happy, man. They're pleasant to be around. And it's the joy of the Lord. But those who've let issues of sin gain a stronghold in their life, they lose that glow. They lose that peace in their countenance. And a hardness begins to come across their face. It's not really hard to see for someone who's observant. But you know what I'm talking about. Often there's just a hard look on the face. Maybe that once was joyful. Something hard about the spirit that's just grating. And not light and not joyful and not pleasant. There's something edgy and hard about the spirit. When David had sinned, David lost his joy after his sin by not confessing it. And that's why he said in Psalm 51 in verse 8, he said, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." He said in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." That's the way it is when we let sin in our life, isn't it? We're not yielding to the Lord. And that sin begins to dominate. There's a hardness, something that comes over the spirit and over the face. Maybe it's a root of bitterness in someone's heart and life that they've not dealt with. And we can't continue to defy God and not have it affect us. God defiance is easily seen on the face. With sin in the life, or when someone is letting the seeds of bitterness take root in their heart, listen, it's going to show itself on the face. Hebrews 12 and verse 15 talks about failing of the grace of God. Lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We need to be aware of it. It's the work of the devil. Look at verse 8 again. He says, "Thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face." The devil wants to bring leanness into the life. No wonder the face gets wrinkled and disfigured if the soul is starving to death. Are you with me? When the devil gets one out of touch with God or godly friendships and fellowships, if that's already happened, more than likely he's probably got a person out of touch with God's word already. One of the first things to look at in our own lives when we're having issues or dealing with things, one of the very first things to look at is, where am I in my relationship with the Lord? Where am I in my daily relationship with the Lord and with His Word? Often, whenever there's been times in my life when I've had real issues and struggles and fights with my flesh and in my spirit, usually I find that I'm not having meaningful, fruitful times with the Lord in my devotional life. It's usually one of the very first things that goes. In fact, that's probably the reason why I find myself having issues in the first place. Because there's been a lapse in my walk with the Lord. And it's the devil's purpose to draw us away from the very source of life and the very source of nourishment so that he can bring leanness, spiritual leanness into the life. And if he can get us to starve ourselves, then we become weak. We become anemic. We don't have strength and we're susceptible to his devices. We're defenseless. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever noticed, though, that when you're experiencing a fruitful, vibrant walk with the Lord, daily finding nourishment from his word, that it's so, so much easier in those times to let little things go? Have you ever noticed that too? Because the Spirit of God is in control and we're yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, we're strengthened by his word, little things come along which in the flesh we would react to. But when we're controlled by the Spirit of God, it's a whole lot easier to say, hey, okay, and just let it go. Don't start singing Disney songs. Can't say that phrase anymore without people busting out into song. Let it go. It's a lot easier to not let things bother you that otherwise probably would get you all bent out of shape at other times. The Word of God is so important, friend, and it can't be denied. It is so important in the daily life just so we can function, so the Holy Spirit of God can have control in our life. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." And here's the kicker. "Moreover, by them," by what? "The judgments of the Lord, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward." How much do we need God's word daily in our life? Psalm 106:3 says, "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times." Psalm 119:2 says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." What happens when we let the word of God influence our life? We keep his testimonies. Psalm 119:3 says, "They also do no iniquity that walk in his ways." Verses 9 and 11 of Psalm 119, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Daily allowing God's word to influence our life is what keeps us strong in the Lord. We let ourselves become prime candidates for the devil's workmanship if we've been neglecting God's word. God has given us tools and means. Amen? We need to make use of those. We need to depend on the grace of God, but we need to be diligent in what God has given us to do. Amen? And then we can be strong. The Word of God, listen, the Word of God is so full of admonitions for the saint of God and the child of God to take unto us the armor of God, and to be sober, and to be vigilant, and to put on the new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given tools for all of those things. We need to make use of them. Diligently, while depending fully on God's grace and His enabling. God's Word is so important. And if we've been feasting on it and walking with the Lord, we're strong. And it's so much easier to put down that flesh, to let things go that would otherwise bother us and start to create those tensions that the devil wants to use to drive a wedge in there. We need to be aware of it. Look at verse 12. Go back to chapter 16, verse 12. Job said here, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to break asunder and shake to pieces your life. Job said he was at ease. He was at ease with prosperity. He was at ease in his life. His life was going along pretty smoothly. He was like a ship that was at sea with a fair wind, going along pretty well. But suddenly, the ship was overtaken with a crushing tempest and wind and driven furiously upon the rocks. His life, as he knew it, was broken asunder and shaken to pieces by the violence of those waves, if you will. But you know what? Whenever Satan gets a hold of the helm of life, he is seeking to make shipwreck of that life. Whenever he gets a saint of God out of sorts or unwilling to humble themselves, even admit their own wrongs before the Lord, he's taking control. But he can only take control if we yield, if we let him. Satan doesn't only want to drive the ship of our life into the rocks and destroy life as we know it, but you know what? He wants to ruin the rest of our life as well. I think there could be countless examples of that very thing. People who once were in a position of ease, life was going along pretty good, members of a good church, everything seems to be fine. Something gets in the way, and something got in the mix of things, and Satan got a hold of the helm of life, and he's driven them into the rocks, and not only what they knew currently, but the rest of their life as well, completely taking them out of the ability to serve God with their life, completely taking them out of God's will. If he can get God's people bent out of shape, get them to thinking that there's nothing here for me anymore, everyone's against me, so on and so forth, it's better if I just leave. It's the wrong kind of thinking. But so often people think that, you know what, I'm just going to start over somewhere else. With a fresh start somewhere else, it'll make all things better. No, it won't. It never will be better. Just because a location changes doesn't mean that people's issues and problems change. Satan wants to separate all he can from God. And he'll separate from all those spiritual things. And one might sit and think, well, praise the Lord, that's not happening to me. Hey, that's good. Praise the Lord. But never must we think that that couldn't ever happen to me. There are far too many who've thought the very same thing And now they're in a place that they thought they would never be in. And it always starts so small. The devil wants to ruin and destroy. Look at verse 14. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. The devil, he makes no bones about what he wants to do, and he uses some pretty powerful tactics to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Job says, he runneth upon me like a giant. Satan doesn't trifle with his opportunities, friend. When he sees a chance of getting in there and overcoming a child of God, Satan runs and makes haste to try to take possession. How does he do that? Well, he might linger about the soul with all kinds of luring temptations and enticements until he can get the gate open just a little, and then he'll rush in and overthrow and destroy. Satan will exploit our weaknesses. And all he needs is for us to just open the gate a little. How does that happen? Well, we can make it real practical. We can make all kinds of illustrations here. But you know, he wants to destroy a man's life, a man that could be useful to God, a man who could be a spiritual leader, a man who could influence many people for righteousness. And the devil wants to destroy him. How does he do it? He lingers about with temptations and allurements. And you know what? It starts real small, man. Maybe it starts with just a look. A look at things that you shouldn't be looking at. Maybe it starts with the tendency to look out and about. No, and the eyes are always wandering, always checking things out. Hey, watch out! Those turn into lustful thoughts. Those lustful thoughts go unconfessed. And they'll eventually take us to a place that we can't ever return from, except for the grace of God. The devil uses some pretty powerful tactics to destroy lives. And he's not messing around. He's seeking whom he may devour. If he's serious and he's not messing around, neither should we, friend. Amen? That's why 1 Peter 5:8 says to be sober-minded. To be vigilant, be on the guard, be on the lookout. We need to be watching. We need to be watching, but we also need to be leaning hard on the Lord for His grace to fortify and defend from those powerful tactics that the devil uses. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James 4, verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace, that's divine enablement, unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Listen, it's so important for us, number one, to submit to God. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It's so important for us to submit to God. But then it's also important for us to resist the devil and resist our own fleshly tendencies to not give the devil some kind of an advantage. Then it's important for us to draw nigh to God by daily being cleansed with the water of His Word. It's so important so as to not give the devil an advantage. The devil's work is only to destroy the life. And let's be aware, amen? Let's not be ignorant of his devices. Let's not let him in. Because he wants to separate. He wants to destroy. He wants to ruin. But we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we can be on guard, and we can trust in the grace of God. We can utilize the tools that God has given to us and not give the devil an advantage. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for principles from your word that strengthen the believers. Father, we can go about life so easily in an ignorant way, not aware of the fact that Satan is seeking whom he may devour, that he's not messing around, that those little things that seem so small in life actually can turn into be big things, and they're tools, wedges, that the devil uses to get his foot in the door to destroy life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be strong in your grace, depend upon your enabling. Father, allow your word to influence our life, to be diligent, to be on guard. Father, to stay close to you, to draw nigh to the Lord. Father, then we can be strong. We can have the armor of God to defend against the fiery darts of the wicked. Lord, I pray that you strengthen and build up your people. Father, that we not succumb to the will of the flesh. We not yield to our flesh, but yield to the Spirit of God. And Father, that we can be strong men and women of the Lord. Father, and have a vibrant walk with you and be a powerful testimony to this world for the goodness of God and the power of our God. Father, I pray that you'd bless the Pioneer Home program now as we prepare to go. Lord, would you enable us to serve you and minister to these people? May the message of salvation be clear through the children's play, through the songs, through the message, that you'd use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.